Jesus was a master teacher. One of his favorite methods of teaching was the use of parables. There's a simple and yet accurate definition of a parable, that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is, it's a story that did not really happen, so it's fiction. But it is true to life, that is, it's not a fairy tale. And it has a point, a spiritual point. So they are pointed in that they have a central truth that is being taught, a spiritual lesson that Christ wants to communicate. Now we see this in the parable of the two debtors that we are looking at this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. As we've noted with other parables, the setting for the parable is very important in understanding what Jesus is teaching. That is, the setting sets up the parable and helps you to understand the point that Jesus is seeking to communicate. Our setting we just read, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39. There's a Pharisee. The Pharisee's name is Simon, a common Jewish name at that time. He invites Jesus over for dinner. By the way, Jesus did eat at people's houses a lot. In fact, he was accused of being overdoing it, overindulging, just eating. Why aren't you fasting? He was quizzed on this. Jesus went to people's homes, they entertained him, and he taught and instructed. And he does this. He accepts Simon's invitation and goes to his house and sits down to eat, as we just read. Now, actually, Luke doesn't say that he sat down. The actual term that Luke uses is that he laid down. And that strikes us as a little bit odd. We do not usually lay down to eat, do we? But they sort of did. A low table and cushions around it, and they would recline at the table, like on their left side, with their heads toward the table and their feet away, and they would eat and talk and relax and visit. So picture Simon and Jesus, and there's several other men. We don't know how many, and we don't know who, but we are told that there are several men there as well. And they're around the table, they're eating and they're talking and discussing theology. This very likely would have happened in kind of a courtyard. Unlike our homes today and our eating, it would have been kind of outside, but yet a little bit restricted. But often the poor and the curious would come and stand around and watch and observe and listen, and maybe some were hoping for a handout. Several years ago, I went on a mission trip to Fiji and experienced something surprisingly similar to this. We were invited to a home for dinner, and this was at noon, and we ate on an open porch, and there were four of us sitting around the table. But while we ate, at least a dozen other people were standing all around us, watching us, interacting with us, but not eating anything. I was told that they would eat after we're done. But this is what's taking place as Christ ate with Simon. A little unusual from our perspective. Typically, when guests would arrive at someone's home for a meal like this, servants would take off their sandals and bathe their dusty feet. The host might greet them with a formal kiss, a kiss on the cheek and a little hug like maybe we would do. Perhaps even pour a little fragrant oil on their head to help with the ambiance that land. But none of these courtesies were extended to Christ. Simon did not show Jesus the customary politeness. Perhaps he was actually showing him disrespect in this regard, even though he was a popular rabbi and there at Simon's invitation. Well, they sit down and they begin eating, and word is spreading around that Jesus, the rabbi, is at Simon, the Pharisee's house, eating. And a crowd began to gather. And from out of this crowd of onlookers, a woman emerges. Now, she's never named. She's totally oblivious to Simon and to everyone else. She has eyes only for this rabbi, this teacher, who has spoken words of such grace and such kindness, offering such hope to her sin-weary soul. And with a broken, contrite heart, she weeps at Jesus' feet and gets them wet. So she begins wiping them off with her hair, even kissing them. And then she pours out a fragrant myrrh upon them from an alabaster flask. Alabaster is a very soft, translucent rock, and often used to, in those days, be carved into containers of one kind or another. In this case, probably a very small bottle that could hold something like oil of myrrh. And women of that day would often wear such a little flask of perfume around their necks. It was a hot, dusty country. Baths were a little more difficult than today. And so a convenient bottle of perfume could be useful. And how much more important that would be for a woman who was a prostitute. Well, she doesn't need that bottle anymore for her business. And in brokenness and in grief, she pours the bottle out upon Christ's feet. And the Pharisee, Simon, watches all of this. And he condemns Christ for allowing this woman to do this, to touch him. Now, what we're told by Luke is he doesn't say this audibly, but he thinks it within his mind. He condemns Christ in his mind. If Jesus were truly a prophet, if he was really a teacher from God, he would know what kind of woman this is. And he'd have nothing to do with her, like I don't have anything to do with her. And he would stop her. This tells us a lot about Simon, doesn't it? He has invited Christ, the Lord, to his home to get a close personal view of this popular rabbi and to ask him some theological questions where they differed. He wants to determine firsthand if he is indeed a prophet from God. But instead of humbly seeking Christ and bowing before him, Simon arrogantly judges him. Simon thinks that Jesus does not know who this woman is that is at his feet. But Jesus knows exactly who she is and what she is. And he knows both her heart and Simon's heart and your heart. And Jesus proceeds to tell a parable to lay bare the real nature of Simon's heart and his affections, as well as that of the woman. The parable itself is found in verses 40 to 42, rather short. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Jesus adds, which of them will love him more? Seems like an odd parable, doesn't it, in light of what has taken place. But notice that Jesus addresses this parable directly to Simon. The parable is aimed at him and his heart, and it exposes his true love, which is Jesus' aim. Do not be distracted by how they got into debt or why they could not repay. A denarii, by the way, was a laborer's pay for one day. So 500 denarii would be a huge amount of money. This is not a parable about money. Money is just the means of conveying the truth. The lesson turns on the fact that the lender forgave them both. One who owed 50 denarii and the other who owed 500. And the point of the parable is found in our Lord's question to Simon. Which of them will love him most? I should mention that this word love is not phileo, as in Philadelphia. It is not affection. It is not brotherly love. It's the word agape. It is love that prizes, one that sees value in its object. And that is the word that Jesus uses here. Who is going to prize? Who is going to have not just affection, but value the Lord the most? A characteristic of parables is they compel moral assent. That is, we are forced to accept the lesson that Jesus is teaching. And Simon could not miss the point. And so he grudgingly replies. We read, Luke says, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus responds, you got it right. Then Jesus turns and faces the woman. But he speaks to Simon. Verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Of course, that's the whole point, isn't it? But Jesus is driving the point home. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Yes, Simon has noticed this woman. He's been watching this immoral woman very closely and what she's doing, and thinking to himself that Jesus isn't a very good judge of character. If he were, how could he allow such a woman to touch him, even his feet? But Jesus is going to show Simon that it's his character that is defective. Have you noticed this woman? And from there, Jesus begins to lay bare Simon's heart. Simon, you gave me no water to wash my feet when I came in, which is the polite, customary thing to do, while this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon, when I arrived, you gave me no welcoming kiss, as polite manners dictate, while this woman has not stopped kissing my feet, not my face, my feet, since I came in. Simon, you failed to anoint my head with oil when I got here. This woman has anointed my feet with perfume. Notice verse 46. More literally, Jesus says that Simon did not anoint his head with olive oil, which would be common. But this woman, Jesus says, anointed my head with costly myrrh. And he uses a different word. He uses the word for expensive ointment of myrrh. There's also another little undercurrent in all of this that's going on. We might not pick it up, but at that time, Jews had a very low opinion of women. And that's one of the areas where Jesus stood out from the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders, because Jesus constantly honored women. We talked about this as we studied the Gospel of John. And in this light and in this exchange, it's interesting. While Jesus was so sharply critical of Simon, his host, the Pharisee, the leader of the Jews, he highly praises this woman, this sinner, before all these men, even though it is publicly known that she is an immoral woman. This helps us to understand why the Jews hated Jesus so much. He openly and publicly revealed the blackness of their hearts. He did not hesitate to show their hypocrisy and their sinfulness and their wickedness, and he exposed again and again their true love and lack of love for God, as well as for their neighbor. So what is Christ teaching us in this parable? This woman lived an immoral life, an openly sinful woman. But she'd come to Christ in repentance, with faith and with hope. She repented with tears of sorrow and grief. And Christ showed her mercy and cleansed and forgave her. Note verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This unnamed woman who lived an unrighteous life, who lived disregarding God's commandments, had been forgiven much. And she loved much as a result. She cared nothing about anyone or anything else, even Jewish religious leaders, just her Savior and her Lord Jesus Christ. Simon loved little. Actually, this is a figure of speech that Jesus uses, for Simon did not love at all. In fact, he felt himself superior even to Christ. He did not acknowledge his sin. He had no heart of repentance. He didn't need a Savior. He had no inclination to kneel before the Son of God. Jesus is telling us that those who have truly been forgiven, truly redeemed, truly lifted from the mire of sin, are going to have a heart of love for the Savior, a heart of love toward the Lord. There is going to be a prizing, a valuing of Jesus Christ above all else. Indeed, a loving of the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. If Christ really truly loved you and gave himself on the cross of Calvary for you, you are going to be filled with gratitude, just like this woman. A brokenness, even publicly, ignoring all else, desiring only Jesus. He is going to be the object of your undying affections, love, devotion, priority, and obedience. What Christ is warning us of is the professing Christian who is more like Simon than this woman. with a harsh, judgmental spirit toward others, self-sufficient, self-righteous, self-justifying attitude toward God and toward others. And Jesus condemns such a spirit. Another error would be those who see their sin as too big, too monstrous for God to forgive. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not the self-righteous, not the spiritually proud, not the self-justified, but sinners, just like this woman. That's the glorious news of the gospel. That's why it's good news. Our forgiveness is not based upon our efforts, our good works, not upon some goodness that is in us, but just the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Like the sinful woman, we must come to Christ broken, contrite, owning our sin, and yet with a confidence that Christ receives sinners, that Christ forgives and cleanses sin. If Christ has forgiven you this morning, like this repentant woman, give yourself to Him unreservedly. Give yourself to Him with a heart filled with love, gratitude, and joy in such a Savior. Two thoughts in the way of application. This parable teaches us the awfulness of sin before God. This woman realized it. Simon did not. Any sin, the scripture teaches, one sin brings death, eternal death, eternal damnation. With her, with this sinful woman, we need to recognize the sinfulness of our own hearts. And it should humble us. It should change our attitude toward those around us who are yet in their sin. Our attitude should be, as the Apostle Paul expressed it, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And we know that's not literally true. But that's how he saw himself before a holy and a righteous God. He saw the sinfulness of his own heart and the need for a Savior. The story also reveals the wonders of God's redeeming love. That a sinner like this woman can be washed and cleansed whiter than snow, the scripture says. She knew it. And she was overwhelmed with gratitude and love as a result. Simon did not believe it. He thought he knew this woman's condition. He knew her heart. But he knew neither the blackness of his own heart nor the goodness of the heart cleansed by Christ. You remember the story of David being anointed king of Israel? The prophet Samuel was sent by God to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. And he goes there and he's directed to the home of Jesse. And so he goes to Jesse's home and they start bringing out the sons, beginning with the oldest, the most likely to be the one to be anointed king, right? But God says no. And he goes down through all seven sons. And God says no. Finally, Samuel asks, well, is that all of your children? Well, no, there's one more. He's the youngest. He's out in the field tending the sheep, but you know, he's young and immature. Surely he's not the one. But he was sent for, and he comes in young, untested, Scripture says he was ruddy complexed, with a ruddy complexion. And the Lord says to Samuel, "This is the one I have chosen. David is my anointed." And then God says this: "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." By all outward appearances, Simon was the righteous one. Outwardly, he kept the laws of God. Outwardly, he pursued God and worshiped God and was a holy, sanctified, righteous person. And outwardly, the woman was far from God, wasn't she? She was living immorally. She was obviously a sinner. But in reality, the self-righteous religious man had a sinful, blackened heart. He had no real love for God. While the woman, who outwardly seemed so sinful, had a heart broken by her sin and a confidence in the Savior to show her grace. And so she had an overwhelming love and gratitude for the Lord. Jesus is not teaching that God accepts sinners and rejects moral people. The problem with Simon was that he was self-righteous. He was self-satisfied. He was convinced in his own heart he didn't need God's grace because he was good. He was okay in and of himself. While the woman knew she was a sinner, she confessed it and sought the cleansing and forgiveness of God in Christ with tears. The gospel calls upon us to recognize what Simon would not recognize, that in the sight of God, we are bankrupt sinners, each and every one of us. The very best that we have to offer to God is but sin. Indeed, the prophet calls it filthy rags. All of our works, all of our goodnesses, filthy rags to God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says it comes far short of the righteousness that God requires. The very best of humanity, just like the worst of humanity, has nothing at all to offer a holy God. Nothing with which to buy redemption. Our debt, our sin, can only be forgiven by God's grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. There is salvation nowhere else, in no one else. And if you are indeed forgiven of your sin, if your sins have been washed away, like this broken woman, you cannot help but respond to Christ with love, with devotion, even with brokenness, saying with the prophet Isaiah, "Here am I, send me, use me, take me, whatever your will is for me, I accept and rejoice in." True repentance, genuine repentance, always leads to true worship. Not entertainment, not fun and games, but genuine, God-centered, heartfelt, joyful worship. From hearts that know true forgiveness of an unpayable debt. Hearts that kneel before the Savior, overflowing with love and with gratitude.